Romans chapter 1. The big picture is always good, but sometimes it's good to get the minute picture and to pause and to make application into our own lives. That's what we're trying to do in Romans chapter 1, this fantastic and perhaps one of the most important of all of Paul's epistles. And after a lengthy introduction, which Paul gives in verses 1 through 7 about himself, but really he wraps his whole self up in the gospel. He says it's all about Jesus and it's all about Jesus' gospel as he describes himself and he describes the church in Rome. And then he hits his prayer for them. And we've been looking at that the last number of weeks and how we can be making application to our own lives concerning what it says here concerning prayer. And then in his prayer, we see his motivation, why he prays the way he does, his passion. And today it is his passion, his desire. But in order to get the context, let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, and then we'll see his passion in verses 11 and 12. Verse 8, first, I thank my God. You see prayer, thankful prayer there. Through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is published throughout the whole world. That's something to be praying for other people concerning. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now it's interesting, we've talked about this. He talks about praying for them, but he talks about his service. In the last two messages, how do we balance what do I pray about and trust God with, and what is my responsibility in which serving him? And there's a biblical balance. We've looked at that. Verse 9, again, God is my witness. I serve God, and that's a religious term of adoration. I just don't just do it as an actor outwardly, and I serve him wholeheartedly in my spirit. And it's in the gospel of his Son that I do this service. I don't just do nice, good things in church, but the gospel is brought up that without ceasing, I make mention of you. And he gives us instruction to pray without ceasing. It's a constant, conscious relationship of fellowship with God in which I'm continually telling him my gripes, telling him my complaints, telling him my bitternesses, telling him my requests, telling him how much I'm thankful for him. There is an unceasing prayer. It's a relationship built on the relationship with him. But he prays for them, verse 10, beseeching that by some means, one time or another, I might have a prosperous journey. And prayer is always by the will of God, not forcing my will, but it's got to be God's will to come to you in prayer and service is concerned about the will of God as well as others. But now we hit verses 11 and 12, his passion. Here's the reason for these prayers. For I long to see you, that I might bestow among you some spiritual gift for this end. All these connectors here. I'm wanting to see you. But it's not just seeing you so that I can bestow upon you a spiritual gift. And not just, let me clarify what that is, that you might be strengthened. And then further clarification, verse 12, that is, that I might be comforted together with you through our mutual faith, both yours and mine. And we need to pray and ask God's help to illuminate our thinking as we look into his word. Father, we pray that you would please illumine our thinking, open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Show us something just for us here today. May we get the sense of what is going on. And Lord, help us to apply it. Help me to apply it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to go to the California coastline, we would find there some of the largest living organisms on this entire planet. Some of them are over 350 feet long or tall. more than 40 feet around, and some of them are over 250 years old. Do you know what I'm talking about? The giant redwood forest that's there. They're magnificent to behold. Have any of you ever been there before? Yeah, a number of you. If you haven't been there, you need to go there. Absolutely magnificent. But here's the interesting thing about California redwoods. They always grow in groves, and the reason for their mightiness is because they grow in groves, and their root system are completely interconnected with all of the others. In other words, if there is no interconnectedness there, if there is no intertwining, there is no growth, and you've got no mighty redwood. So could we say it is this: if there is no intertwining, if there is no interconnectedness, there is no growth, and so it is with a Christian. If there is no intertwining of ourselves together, if there is no interconnectedness of ourselves together, there is no growth and there will be no greatness. Here in this passage, very convicting to me, which I'll get to in just a little bit. Well, I may as well just state it up front. I try to always be real. I mentioned to you two Mother's Days ago, a year and a couple of months ago, in which I preached on that day the most convicting message that I've probably ever preached, because it greatly convicted me. Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. How we are to be dealing with other Christians. There is no debating. There is no denouncing to the face or behind the back. And the key to that is there's no despising in my heart. This is probably the second most convicting in verses 11 and 12. The desire is to be with other Christians, and it's overwhelming, and I make myself and my prayers, I make myself do this. Now notice, why did the Apostle Paul wanted to go to the great city of Rome? He didn't want to go to the great city of Rome just to see this great city, or to see the Appian Way, or to see the Colosseum, or to see the chariot races, or the Forum, or to perhaps get a glimpse of the emperor, or get his autograph on his ball cap. He wanted to go to Rome. Those things may be nice, and they might happen, they might not. He wanted to go there to be with these individuals. He was not out to entertain himself or to bring another Christian along with him and call it Christian fellowship when deep down he was still entertaining himself by doing all of those things. I'm not downing seeing those things. But he had an overwhelming passion. Over 50% of his shoulder strength wanted to be this interconnectedness with them. And there are two main thoughts, and it's easily divided in these two verses. Concerning wanting to be with others, this being with others is not just being with them. And as they say, what is fellowship? Well, two fellows in a ship. As long as I go fishing with another Christian, I'm in a ship with another Christian, and we have fellowship. Do you talk about the Lord much, or how you came? No, we don't talk about the Lord or the Bible at all. We're fishing together. We don't have to do that. Why are you bringing that up? You're making everything stiff. You make things stiff like that and cram the Bible down people's throats. No, we're just two Christians in a ship. Nah. That's not what this passage, this passion is about, right? His passion is, yes, to be with them, but what is the purpose? The purpose is, ultimately, he gives at the end of verse 11, that is to spiritually strengthen them. Not just to strengthen them by going lifting weights with them. And I'm not downing going and lifting weights. I'm not downing going doing exercise or anything like that with another Christian. But we need to get a grasp, dear friends, of when the New Testament talks about fellowship. Yes, there is a commonality, but the commonality is brought up to the forefront always. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a fellow by the name of Jerry Bridges before. He wrote a fantastic book. Highly recommend to you. If you are struggling with a difficult time in your life, it's called Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts, by Jerry Bridges. He also wrote an excellent convicting book called Respectable Sins. The Pursuit of Holiness, The Practice of Godliness, a number of excellent books. This coming fall, the first Sunday in September, we're going to be having a Sunday school rally in which the teenagers and older are all going to be learning the same thing. Another book by Jerry Bridges called The Crisis of Caring. Recovering the meaning of true fellowship. We'd like this to be a foundation of other things concerning fellowship by Ted Tripp and Tim Lane, How People Change, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Relationships by both of them. It's going to be very good. I would encourage you to be here, Sunday school in the fall. The crisis of caring, every word's important there, and we are in a crisis. I find myself there sometimes. You do too. Recovering the true biblical meaning of Christian fellowship. What is the fellowship here? It's not just simply doing things together, although that is included, but the overwhelming thrust behind it is there is a spiritual strengthening that is going on. Well, what about this spiritual strengthening? There's two things about the fellowship of spiritual strengthening that's found in this passage. In verse 11, lovingly, it's a command, lovingly give spiritual strengthening to others. And then in verse 12, humbly receive spiritual strengthening from others. But we've got to put first things first. Don't get the cart before the horse. First things come first. And what's the first thing? Lovingly give spiritual strengthening to others. Look at it there, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may bestow among you some spiritual gift. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Some people, well, in the Bible, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is he talking about, I want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. They're already Christians, and every person who is saved by the grace of God, they already have the Holy Spirit of God. So he's not talking about giving them the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's going to give them spiritual gifts, like in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. No, because when God saves an individual by his grace, he infuses them with spiritual gifts right at that moment. So he's not talking about giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit or giving them spiritual gifts. Well, what is he talking about? He clarifies it there by strengthening others. Would you recognize something? You, right now, wherever you are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are fully equipped for ministry and service to other Christians. You are. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29 says this, Jesus, him we proclaim. That's one of the means to Christian growth and strengthening. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, for this purpose, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy. And he powerfully works within me. You are equipped for spiritual ministry to others. You are equipped. I don't feel like it. Don't live life by your feelings. We've talked about that before. Too often in our emotional, saturated, feeling-oriented society of America, we have too many Christians who live life by their feelings. Well, my feelings aren't involved with it. Therefore, if my feelings aren't in it first, therefore, I would be a hypocrite. And God doesn't like hypocrites. Therefore, since my feelings aren't in it, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. The first thing I do every day I don't feel like doing, and that is getting up, right? Does that make me a hypocrite? No, it makes me a disciplined individual underneath God in his kingdom. And dear friends, we cannot live life by our feelings. And whether you feel like you're equipped or not, God says if you know him as Savior, you can be strengthening other Christians. Not only you can, you are supposed to. Do you do that, or do you want to pass it off to other people? There was a book written in the 80s called The Gospel Blimp. Have any of you ever heard of The Gospel Blimp? Basically, the story behind it is there were these people who wanted to witness to other people, so they got this huge blimp, and this blimp would go up and release a bunch of tracts on people, and that is what would save individuals. Why not just go yourself? I'm reminded of a person who came with a huge telephone campaign that would cost thousands of dollars, in which every home in Elko would be called and we could talk to every person in Elko and give them the gospel. Now, just a question, by the way. I'm not saying that there might be some that might be saved as a result of that. But if you get a phone call and you don't recognize the number, what do? Yeah, you either let it go to voicemail or you tell them, I don't want you calling here again. I'm going to put you on the do not call list. And after just hearing this whole plan that costs thousands of dollars, what are you wanting to do? Well, I'm wanting my neighbors to hear the gospel. Why don't you just tell them yourself? You're equipped to do that. Dear Christian friend, you are equipped to minister to other people. That's reinforced numerous times in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. God gives us gifts and you are equipped by His grace to be able to minister to others. Now, I want us to notice what the goal is. What's the goal at the end of verse 11? The Geneva Bible here, translated in 1599, the Bible of the Puritans, the Bible of the Pilgrims. They translate it as strengthened. I think maybe the Authorized Version has it as strengthened. Really, it is edification. It's spiritual strengthening, spiritually building people up. Get this, don't miss it. Evangelism is not the goal. Did you get that? Evangelism is not the goal. It's just the beginning. But evangelism is not the goal. If evangelism were merely the goal, all of these New Testament epistles would not be written, right? If evangelism were the goal. As a matter of fact, if evangelism were the goal in and of itself, as soon as God saved us, where would He take us? If evangelism was the goal. If evangelism is the goal, as soon as He saved us, where would we go? We'd go to heaven. Evangelism merely of itself is not the goal. It's only the beginning. We're all born babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to be growing, 1 Peter chapter 2. And one of the means of that is the Word of God. Also, another reason why we know evangelism itself is not the goal is because Satan continually attacks us, and we need these New Testament epistles after we have been saved by God's grace. Satan attacks us as soon as God saves us. I'll never forget when God saved me on April 10th. I was inside the sanctuary of the church, right down here with Robbie Nelson and John Alardo. John Alardo went through a gospel tract. I prayed. I got up and then looked. There was a balcony over on this side. There was a girl who was crying and hugging the person that was dealing with her. I wasn't crying. I looked underneath the balcony over here and there was someone else dealing with a young man, and that young man had the biggest smile on his face, and I felt like he could take hell on with a water pistol right then. He was so excited. I wasn't that excited. I looked in the back. There were other people back there who were being dealt with, and they were happy. I didn't have a huge smile on my face, and I wasn't crying. Guess what? Satan came immediately to my mind and made me start thinking. You're not crying. You're not ready to take hell on with a water pistol. Obviously, you must not be what? You must not be saved. Am I the only one who's ever felt like that before? Am I the only one? Okay, I only saw a couple of other hands. All right. But maybe it's not crying or maybe it's not elation. You're not experiencing something that other good Christians are experiencing. Therefore, Satan says, it was merely a psychological experience and you're not genuinely a Christian. Satan attacks us, and we need to be strengthened and warned about Satan's attacks. Also, Satan, throughout our Christian life, wants to discourage us. He makes some Christians miserable, and some Christians, it seems, stay miserable throughout their life. Everything's bad. Nothing's good. I've been sucking on raw lemons all of my life and eating prunes. It's obvious by the expression on my face. Satan makes some Christians just to be miserable. Also, Satan divides some Christians. In the book of Philippians, Paul, an old man in prison, says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Old Pastor Boyd used to say, I'm going to rename those two ladies. I beseech, you are odious and so touchy that they be one in the Lord. In the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian church was divided by who they were following and following men. I like this preacher. Well, I like this preacher. Well, I like this one a whole lot better. That mentality, Satan is the root behind division. He wants to divide us from God and divide us from each other, by the way. Satan also tempts us to sin. He attacks us with false teaching. So I'm trying to give us illustrations that evangelism itself is not merely the goal. The goal is being spiritually built up as we live the rest of our Christian lives. How do we get there? How do we get built up? The means of a person getting established is the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Bible! But it's not just reading the Bible. It is the Bible explained, communicated, and implemented into our lives. Paul wants to come to this church and speak to them the exact same things that he's writing to them in this letter about, except he would expound it a whole lot more and a whole... This book is just a synopsis of it all. When he was there, he would take months to explain this book, diving down deep. And therefore, friends, our study cannot be superficial on this book or any time. We take the Bible as the word of a king, and it's sufficient. Therefore, I want to take my time with it. Sometimes I really believe that God, if he could be amazed, is disappointed or amazed at how little some people get out of their Bible or out of their own Bible reading. It says in the book of Acts chapter 19 that Paul was daily in the court of Tyrannus reasoning out of the scriptures, and it says he did that for 2 years. He spoke for hours a day. Now, here's the thing. When you talk to some people about their view of Christian teaching and preaching, well, Paul would be able to explain all of his epistles in one afternoon. Let's get on to something bigger and better. No, no, no. He takes the time to settle in there. Every word and phrase needed to be explained as we've talked about it. There's line upon line. It's a warp and a woof project. But also there are things that are in there that need to be brought out, precept upon precept, that is brought to our attention. And we need to be looking at that. So... John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify my followers, Father, through your truth, your word is truth. In Ephesians 4:14, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and deceitful schemes. The only way we're going to be not tossed to and fro in our lives is to be grounded on the word of God. The reason so many people are carried away with all kinds of other schemes and religions is because they are not grounded in the Word of God. I have a question for you. I'm thinking of some families, of some friends, not here, not that I know of, that these are illustrations, but in which a family has family reunions. And at the family reunion, they invite other families, relatives, to this reunion. They invite them. It's notified. It's out there. But the other people never come to the family reunion. Now, perhaps in your family reunion, you have situations like that as well. Never come to the family reunion. You try. You invite them. They don't answer the phone. You leave messages. They don't return the messages. You invite them. They know they're invited. It's the same time every year. After a period of time, what would you begin to think about those relatives concerning what they think about coming to the family reunion? What would you think? They don't want to come. I'm thinking of another family situation, again, not here, but in which a family eats breakfast together and supper together, and at different times, perhaps, if it's a Saturday or Sunday, they eat lunch together, but they have a family member living there, and he lives in the room in that exact same home, and they let that family member know, it's breakfast time, it's supper time, we serve the Lord, we have family devotions here at the breakfast table, And in inviting them, it's come for breakfast. You smell the bacon in the air. But that person never opens the door and never comes to the table. Never. Doesn't show up for family devotions. Doesn't show up. What would you conclude about that individual when they know it's mealtime, but they don't show up? You would conclude what about their wanting? What? Yeah, they don't want to be here. Well, you know where I'm going with that now. Friends, there is a method that was established with Wally Higgins. And not just with Wally Higgins, a number of great men across this country. I'm not just bringing him up. The planter of this church. With Andy Adank, with Forrest Newton, with Ron Eamon, with Todd Wood, with Jason Eamon, and Jeremy Eamon, and Nathan DuPont, and myself here. And it is a method that is used by numerous others. A number of you grew up in the Girl Scout house with the same mentality of intertwining and meeting together. Why do we have the services we do? There is a reason why we have the services we do. Everyone is incredibly important. A number have mentioned a number of years ago, I believe, 5 years ago or something like that perhaps, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, that we have a time of fellowship, and so we've given it. 9 o'clock to 9:30, free donuts with cream in the middle. Oh, ho, ho, ho. And by the way, a big thank you to Dorsey and Juana, but Dorsey especially makes that really interesting. He labels the boxes, and I've heard that he's beginning to label them in different languages, but also in Egyptian hieroglyphics. Is that right? Some of you have seen that. I did not see the Egyptian hieroglyphics today on labeling. These are cream-filled, this is chocolate, and I'm serious, he looks it up. What is the equivalent in English? And he labels these things in various languages to make it fun and entertaining. And I appreciate that for that fellowship time that is there. There is a purpose behind that. There is a purpose for Sunday school. In Sunday school, it's a little less formal, a little more laid back. Hopefully, there's a lot more interaction than what we can have in a time like this. There's no singing in Sunday school time. There's singing here. There's a purpose for the evening service, which we don't have time to get into, and in a midweek service, which now we have put out as a type of fellowship time in people's homes, which folks have asked for and we've given it. If a person doesn't show up for the meal, it's simply because they what? They don't want it. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Some live very far away. Some have health difficulties. Some are working hard. Some of the wives need to be with their husbands. That is a good godly thing. I'm understanding there are lots of good godly right reasons in there. I'm not trying to pigeonhole people for not showing up at other services. But dear friends, let me ask you this. I'm going back to the young man who is living in that home. This is a true story, by the way, living at the home with his parents and with his siblings, and who didn't come to the table. The family felt that he didn't want to be joining them. Guess how he felt about his own sense of being a part of that family. The young man who's in the room, who doesn't come to the table, if you were to ask him, do you feel a part of this family? Guess what his answer was? Do you know what his answer? Nah, that's exactly right. His answer was no. Christian friend, can I tell you, and I want to say this kindly, if you only come to one of the 5 services that we offer, you are not going to feel like you are a part of this family. Hello, McFly, are you in there? You're not going to feel it. That's a Captain No-Da. Here I am to save the day. Captain No-Da. Only show up once, and I don't feel like I'm a part of the family. Well, No-Da. Christian friend, can I encourage you? You can knock out the majority of it. You can knock out the majority of them by just Sunday morning. You got that fellowship time, 9 to 9:30, then Sunday school and right into church? Whoa! You've got the majority, the shoulder strength, over half, working for your advantage in the week. I understand. With some, they're working and they can only make it. I understand. The mining schedule here, it is difficult in Elko, Nevada, on marriages, on families, and on church life. I understand that. But friends, at the same time, there are some who can be able to. If you ever get the sense and the feeling you are not part of the family, one of the first questions I'm going to ask is, because you're invited, this is a public invitation. Everyone is invited to all of these services. If you're feeling like you're not a part, could it be you aren't showing up at the table at the appointed times with the rest of the family? Yes, there may be other problems with the family. Maybe there is a sister or a brother who made faces at you the last time that you were showed up at the table. Or maybe they belched right in your ear. Or maybe they kicked you underneath the table and didn't say sorry. And I'm trying to give up all kinds of other reasons why people may not come to the table here at church. But dear friends, if we're feeling like we're not part of the family, I have to look at my own self there. Now, a person will automatically say, no, the reason why people don't show up is because they don't like the menu of what's being given out. And I will say, yeah, once people get a taste for the pink slime at McDonald's that's warmed over and browned, you're not going to have the strength or the appetite for steak. And in our American Christianity, with a type of mentality that comes from the largest church in the United States down in Houston, Texas, only a message of positivity, but not really the going by the Word of God, you're not going to have a taste for strong steak. You're not going to have a taste for something that is really going to be beneficial for you. As a matter of fact, American Christianity oftentimes is all about cake. I like cake. And I do like cake. Nice lemon cake. Thick icing. Put a lot of sprinkles on top. Put some candles on top. I like that cake. Parents, you know with your children, you cannot allow your children to have a steady diet of cake. Now, cake is nice. The fun, the nice things, the sprinkle, the sparkles, the sugar highs, those are nice. But it's got to be in proportion with everything else. Raw eggs. I do not like raw eggs. Raw flour in my mouth. I do not like raw flour in my mouth. But put the eggs and the flour and the other ingredients together, I can have a nice cake. But cake isn't the main meal. And cake is an entertainment is not the main reason why we get together as Grace Baptist Church. Now, there are other churches in this nation, as I've already alluded to, in which cake is the main thing. Their roots are broad. And when the storm comes, not very many of them are going to be able to stand it because their roots are broad. Do you realize how long it takes to grow a mushroom? Overnight. How long does it take to grow a squash, a squishy squash? Hardly 3 months. Dear friends, we're not interested in growing squishy squashes. We are interested in growing mighty oaks for the Lord, whose roots aren't just broad. The roots sink down deep with the Lord so that when the storms come, not if the storms come, the storms are going to come. When the storms come, you will not be uprooted. And there takes some discipline and it takes a process of time. And it takes a lot of things concerning the growth of this, numerous things to establish us. And so friends, are you around the togetherness of the Word of God? Can I quote even about our friends even down the street at Living Stones? I know the lead pastor of the one here in town and have talked with him at different times about individuals, not in a gossipy way at all. And he has said, well, this individual doesn't get involved with our other services that we offer. And since they don't get involved with the other services that we offer, we can't do anything with them because they don't choose to be getting involved. Friends, it's a plea about us getting involved with one another. You are personally invited. We're not about entertainment. Now, I've said some things that may be funny, may be amusing, and may or get a rise. Maybe not. Some people fall asleep. That's okay. What stabilizes people? It's the truth. Now, yes, I'm not saying, please do not misinterpret and misunderstand me. I am not saying that having a fun time from time to time is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Please do not misquote me. Please do not put me into a mutually exclusive category. I am saying, based on the Word of God, the shoulder strength of our time together should be concerning the Word of God and doctrine. That's why we have it. Parents, are you leading your children that way? How important is it? What's the thing that's going to make you and your home stable, your marriage is stable, dependable, and reliable? What's going to make you to be able to detect error and falsehood and heresy that's out there so that you and others that you love aren't being carried away? You won't get it in just one service. We have got to be there. Friends, I'm going to say it and I'll say it again. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. It's a process of time. And so for us, in going through this passage, we can't just gallop through here willy-nilly. Oh, here's what this verse says. Oh, isn't that nice? Look at it. Let's keep rolling right along. We've got to stop and take some time and apply these things to our own personal lives, family life, and church life together. What's another means of encouraging, of sharpening one another? Since it's about spiritual, how does that look like? Okay, I'm to be sharing God's word. How do I do that with other people? How about this? What did you read in the Bible today? Hey, okay, instead of asking the question first, hey, can I just tell you something I read in the Bible today that really excited me? And by the way, it can't be fake. Hopefully, you've gotten yourself in the right place where you are really excited about it. George Mueller said, "The first and most important task that I have every day is to get my soul in a happy state with the Lord." That's the first thing you have to do every day as a Christian, because we've got a lot of things that want to make us unhappy in the Lord. To get our souls happy in the Lord. What are the areas that are be established spiritually? Obviously our minds, obviously our affections. Oh, how about this? How about not only sharing what you got out of the Bible, how about sharing your testimony? It grieved me a number of years ago in which someone had attended here for about 9 months, and this person said, "Today was the first day I had someone in your church share their testimony of how God saved them." I smiled. I mean, how do you respond to that? I felt like a kick in the stomach. Are you sharing how God saved you? Is that near and dear to you? How about asking others? If they don't initiate it, how about you asking them? How about you telling them your story and you asking them their story? Friends, this is not a social club. This isn't a Christian Lions or Christian Rotary or Christian Kiwanis. This is the church of Jesus Christ, for which he died and paid his own blood for, according to Acts chapter 20. There is serious, wonderful, great, tremendous, powerful spiritual things that can be taking place. But if you're not a part of it in ministering to others, it won't be taking place. Our minds are to be stirred up. Our affections are to be stirred up and strengthened. Our wills, my choosing is to be stirred up. But there are some times that some Christians lose their zeal for the Lord. It happens, and the desire to even serve others. Quoting James Montgomery Boyce, the great, fantastic pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He says this, quote, "To Christians who are walking rightly with God, I can think of nothing that will lessen zeal for service more than criticizing them." Those who speak the criticism and those who listen to it. It is much harder to serve those who criticize and listen to the criticism than to serve those who encourage us. End of quotation. Let me ask you, do you criticize other Christians? Do you listen to it? This aged pastor, Montgomery Boyce, says, I can think of nothing that will kill that. For a Christian who's walking rightly with God, in other words, there's not sin in his life, he's able to handle the trials, but then when other Christians criticize and listen to it, that will lessen the zeal. Fatigue, obviously, getting burnout, working so hard, you're not going to feel like being around, you're not going to feel like serving others, and getting too tired or emotionally strung out, you're going to have a tendency to focus on yourself. Sin, obviously, destroys our opportunities to serve other people because sin focuses attention on our own selves. And here's where the conviction is. As some of you know, in just looking at my own life, what I'm getting ready to say, I don't say as a martyr. I'm just trying to state facts. As some of you know, you can probably just tell. For over the last year, I have pulled back. And I'm very, very sorry about that. I've been gaining ground since May, the 1st of May. I have pulled back. That's no one's problem but mine. That's my problem. There are always ups and downs in all of our lives, and sometimes strengthening and pulling ahead, and then sometimes pulling back, but especially the last year in pulling back for my own reasons. I say reason, they're excuses, right? Aren't they? As the old preacher once said, what's an excuse? It's a reason wrapped in the skin of a lie. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Oh, the devil, he'll supply them. And I've had to recommit myself. Getting back and gaining ground is sometimes difficult, but here's the thing. I know I'm not alone. You, for your own reasons, excuses, you struggle. There are certain situations that have given you, in your mentality, and it's an age-old thing, isn't it? It's been happening for a long time. Matter of fact, the songwriter, wrote, a winter's day in a bleak and dark December. I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below. On a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, which none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter, and it's something I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room. Safe within my womb, I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island, and a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Songwriter put it, I've been very candid with you. You face some of the same things, right? There's a deeper issue that's going on rather than just service or choosing to step forward joyfully in service for the Lord. Are you lovingly giving service for the Lord? Now, there are some, every time I talk like this and bringing these things up, there's always people who are thinking inside their head, that's right, that's right. Give it to them, give it to them, give it to them, give it to them. I hope they're listening. I'm thinking numerous people in this room that ought to be getting that. Yes, good, kick them again, kick them again. And there are some who are thinking, Aaron, are you listening to what in the world you're saying up there? What about you doing some of this stuff? I've been very candid with you, but there's always people. Yes, 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 it's all those other people. And yes, Aaron, it's you. But remember, whenever we point at other people, we have what? Whenever I point my finger at other people, I have what? I have three fingers pointing right back at me. Dear friends, the point in verse 11 is not receiving it. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. The point of this week is, are you giving it? I don't want to hear that gobbledygook right now about so-and-so. Yeah, 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 I wish so-and-so were to hear that. I'm asking, are you giving it? You're equipped by God's grace. Are you giving it your very best? That's in there. Reminded of a college-age girl who was helping out in a particular avenue of ministry with other young ladies. And she said, I really love ministering to those young ladies. But then one day, as she was busy with her college's afternoon sports activities, which took up every Saturday, she got convicted that Sunday's coming and I only spend just a couple of minutes preparing to minister to those young ladies instead of really sacrificing some time because I genuinely love them and I want to spiritually minister to them. And she said, I'm going to sacrifice now and I want to do things that are spiritually beneficial for others. Your attention has been very kind. One last longer illustration. It's a true story in England, in Wainsgate, England. In 1765, a man by the name of John Fawcett and his wife went to a very, very small church there, labored their hearts out. That church could barely pay him. The husband and the wife scraped and scraped and scraped, and they barely had their necessities met. But he was a fantastic guy. And the church people, even though they couldn't pay him, made up for it in the strength of their fellowship all the times together and building together. As some of you remember of the Girl Scout house days and the stalwartness of being there all the time and that connectedness that's there. Well, a much larger church heard of this man's great gifts and called him as their pastor in London, England. He accepted the call. He's going to go. And on the day in which, back then, 1765, they had wagons there in Wainsgate, and there were people who were loading their furniture out of their small house onto this single wagon. They didn't have much, couldn't afford much. The church people showed up crying, pleading with him again, please don't go. And the wife broke down into tears and said, John, we cannot go. I cannot break this. And he says, sweetheart, I've been thinking the exact same thing. And he gave order. Take everything off this wagon and put it right back where it came from, inside the house. We can't break these wonderful ties and fellowship. And John Fawcett, that day, in thinking about the fellowship of that church, sat down and wrote the words of a hymn that's not in our hymn book, unfortunately. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before, and listen to these words, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers together. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes. Our mutual burdens bear. Listen to this. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. That got me years ago. Verse 4, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. In 1994, I was singing that in another church, those verses, and I burst into tears on the front row. It was the last song. I don't stand up in front of people. I was standing facing the song leader and burst into tears. Not because I was sympathizing with other people, and not because I had inward pain that I was parting from others. I had some adoptive grandparents. I've told you about them before. Adoptive grandparents who have gone on to their reward, Sam and Mary Curtis. And I remember mostly only the good things about them, praise the Lord. There came an issue concerning missions and missions money, in which one Mother's Day afternoon, they captured me for 3 hours. I was astounded, called me the son of the devil, an emissary of Satan himself in their church. I was astounded. And it got worse. The gossip went so that there was a division inside of the church. And then they decided they're going to leave there and just go to Florida. And on that particular Sunday, the Sunday before they left, these bittered people, we sang that song at the end of the service. I want to read that phrase again. Often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. I was crying because that was not true. And I was crying also because I was inwardly glad that they were leaving. And asked the Lord to please, please help me. Now here's my question. Where are you with fellowship with other people? I'm not talking about you receiving it. We'll get that next week. And friends, you have to do the first, verse 11, before you can expect to get point number 2. If you're not practicing point number 1, we'll never get to point number 2 because you're not going to experience it. One hand washes the other. Where are you with reaching out and intertwining with other people? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would work, continue to work in my own heart. Help me, Lord, to not be given excuses, but to deal with real issues. And Lord, I pray for my friends that they would deal with real issues too, because a number of them face similar things. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would be people who want to build relationships while building others spiritually. Help us to help one another. Help us to serve one another. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think of some specific ways to be building one another up. And may we make the time this week to build others up. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who does not know Jesus, again, Lord, all of this is just gobbledygook religious stuff that will make no sense. Father, if they don't know Jesus, I pray that they'd come to really genuinely know Jesus, that you would save them by your grace, that they would come to want to turn from sin and trust your Son. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts here now as we sing. And may we do business in this time of dedication, rededication, again, this time of commitment, time of consecration. as you invite us to commune with you still and yet again, especially in this matter of communion with the saints. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.